and sometimes it's trouble and difficulty and difficult. In those situations, we can respond in different ways, can't we, to God? We might pray that God will change a particular situation for us. We may actually come before God in thanksgiving for something that's been happening. And I think in times of suffering, sometimes we ask, why is this happening? Why is this happening? Particularly when it's someone that we love or ourselves, and we believe in God who's in charge of all things, we want to be able to make sense of this situation. We want to try to make sense of it. We want to be able to interpret what's happening around us. In this part of the Bible that we're looking at, Jesus has just been talking about interpreting things. Please have your Bibles open. Look at Luke chapter 12, and you'll see that he's just been talking about interpreting what's happening around you. So in Luke chapter 12, verse 54, Jesus said to the crowd, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, 'It's going to rain,' and it does. And when the south wind blows, you say, 'It's going to be hot,' and it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky. How is it that you do not know how to interpret this present time?" Now, Jesus was talking about himself there and the signs that he was giving and how that they should have been able to interpret what he was doing and have some understanding of him. But as we read on, we see that there are, in chapter 13, verse 1, there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And it seems that they're trying to interpret this. Now, what this means about Pilate mixing their blood, it means that some Galileans had come down from the north to worship God in Jerusalem, and some situation had arose in which these Galileans were subsequently killed by Pontius Pilate and his troops. And so that they've come down to worship God, to offer up these animals, and in fact, their blood has been spilt. And somebody has brought this up. And it seems that they're bringing it up in such a way as to talk about it as to interpret something about these people. Let's look at Jesus' response there. Jesus answered, "Do not think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way. I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." And so we can see that in interpreting these signs and interpreting what happens in life and this trouble that came on these people, we need to be careful how we interpret. He gives another example. Verse 4, "Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Here are some terrible things that happen and people trying to interpret them in different ways, and Jesus correcting us and making sure that we don't interpret them the wrong way. It's fairly straightforward what he says, isn't it, in that he repeats it. Don't think that they're any worse than anyone else. You take warning. And of course, he is assuming that God is still behind this. He doesn't give the naturalistic modern answer of, these are just things that happen. This is just the natural course of the world. There is no God. No, for Jesus, God is sovereign over all things. It's just he doesn't let us run to that conclusion of, this happened to them, therefore they're worse sinners. We see that this is actually how people at that time, and even today, thought. And you may be thinking this way. Let me just read to you from John chapter 9, where Jesus reflects really the thinking of the people of the time. John chapter 9, verses 1 to 3. "As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned,' Jesus said. 'But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life.'" Now you see how they're trying to interpret what's happening. And they believe in a sovereign God who's responsible for things and is doing things in this world. And so they're saying, this terrible thing's happened, the person must deserve it. And that's the conclusion that Jesus is saying, we shouldn't take. We shouldn't take that. Now, maybe we are tempted to do that in our own ways when, particularly I think if there's somebody we don't like for whatever reason or someone we've had an argument with and something bad happens to them, we could say, yeah, that's not such a bad thing. They sort of deserve that in some way or another. I mean, we wouldn't actually say it like that, would we? But we'd say, well, they deserved it. Just within our hearts, there'd be a certain, they were bad, they got it, they're worse than me. We might say it when we look at how children behave and the conclusions that we draw of their parents. We might see some children who, as they grow up, for whatever reason, go off the rails. We might say, ah, their parents, they didn't do this. I'm a better parent than them. Now, that may be the case, but it may not be the case. We can't say. We can't say. We may look at other countries in the world and say, well, those countries have got their problems because of just how they are and how they act. Now, there may be some truth in that, but it's not as simple as they're having trouble, therefore they're worse than us. It's not as simple as that. We certainly mustn't let the suffering of those around us ever make us think that we can have some confidence before God because we're being blessed in some way. Jesus won't let us do that. Jesus' point here is he's saying, don't think they're any worse sinners than anyone else. And his point is that we're all sinners. It's not that you can say, I'm better than that person or that person's worse than me. One sinner can't say to another sinner, I'm a better sinner than you. It doesn't work that way. The assumption of what Jesus is working here is that we're all sinners. And we're not to go looking at the difficulties and troubles and judgments that happen on people and conclude that they deserve it more than I do. Now, if you are suffering in some way, you may well have actually thought this of yourself. You may have thought, why is God doing this to me? Why has God allowed this to happen? And I hope you can see that the answer is not as simple as, I've done something bad and God has punished me. Now, 1 Corinthians 11 actually does say that God may judge us if we have sinned. So there is a place in the Bible where it does talk about if you have sinned, God may judge you in order to save you. But it's not always that answer, as Jesus points out. And so we need to be careful. So if you are suffering in some way, it may just be that you are suffering in the general fallenness of our world, the general fallenness that we all share in. Of course, if there is a particular sin that you do have, and you're aware of that, then of course you do need to repent of it, and you should use the judgment that God has brought your way as a sign to help you to do that. But while we can't absolutely pinpoint why something's happening to someone and we shouldn't be feeling that they're any worse than us when it happens to them, this doesn't mean that we should be indifferent to those events. We just shouldn't look at them and say, well, we can't tell anything. Right? We certainly can't say they're worse than me, but that doesn't mean we can't say anything. There is a correct interpretation that we can have. And that is what Jesus says, where he says, unless you repent, you too will perish. I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. And so Jesus takes these different judgments and difficulties that we see in the world and uses them as a sign for all of us. And this is the correct interpretation of these troubles that we see in the world. There to be signs for us to call ourselves to repentance, not to go thinking about the others. I guess part of the way that you might see this is the way that we think about possibly our children. Just recently, there was a car driving around Kingston and they were trying to abduct children. You may have heard something about that. I think it was near the Catholic school. And there was some people there and there was some warnings going on about it. Now, when every parent hears that, When you hear of children being abducted or trying to be abducted, it makes you extra careful, doesn't it? It makes you think of yourself. And that's what Jesus is saying here. When you see these, don't just go thinking about, oh, they're worse, but actually think about yourself. And it's that type of warning that we're to take from it. And so I actually want us today now to hear some warnings. To hear the warning that we must repent. And that if we don't repent, that we too will perish. This part of the Bible is a warning. And so we must hear the warning now. But before we look at the warning, I just need to define repentance. Because I'm going to be calling on you to repent, and we're being warned to repent. The word repentance means basically to change your mind, to change the direction of your life. So instead of living one way, you change to now live another way. Sometimes in the Bible it's spoken of as taking off the old person and putting on the new person. But it's this change of thinking, this change of direction, to no longer live your own way, doing what you want to do, but to now be a servant of God and to live God's way. That's what it means to repent. Well, let's hear these warnings. Jesus warns us here, I tell you no, but you also must repent, or otherwise you will perish. You see, God is going to judge you. It is appointed to all people to stand before God in judgment. And if you have not repented of your sins, you'll be condemned. If you persist in your sins, you'll be condemned. You'll be condemned at the judgment of God and sent to hell. This is what Jesus means when he talks about perishing. Now, sometimes we may try to compare ourselves to others. And Jesus has been touching on this a little bit already. We think, well, I'm better than this person, I'm better than that person. But that's not going to work on Judgment Day. It's you before God. And we just can't lower the standards. Well, if I lower God's standard low enough, then I'll reach over it. I'll make it. It doesn't work that way. God has his standard of holiness. And that's what we'll be held accountable to on the day of judgment. We mustn't think, well, God is so gracious that he would never judge anybody. The grace of God is part of his character, but so too is his justice. Let me read to you what Jesus says just in the chapter before in Luke, in chapter 4. Luke chapter 12, verse 4. He says, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after the killing of the body has the power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. We need to have a healthy fear of God. And that fear of God will help lead us in repentance. We need to have that fear of God. And if you've been downplaying the judgment of God, the God as judge over our life, if you've been playing that down within your own life or with your children, then you need to maintain it, because it is just as much part of the Bible's teaching as the love of God is. Another way I think that we can not repent is that we can say, it's my personality. Now, at the start of this year, I did a personality quiz and it was very helpful. I'm working in a team of four people, and we did this quiz to find out about our different personalities and how to work together well. But those things must never be used as an excuse for persistent sin. We can't just say, well, it's my personality to get angry. It's my personality to scream at people. It's my personality to be abusive in my speech. There may be reasons that we're doing that we need to sort out. And I'm not saying that that's not the case. But we cannot just let the excuse of, that's my personality. If our personality does not match up to what the Word of God is saying, then we need to change our personality. Another thing I think we can do to not really hear this warning of God and not to take repentance seriously is that we make our own version of repentance. What I mean by that is, see, repentance is, I was going this way and now I'm going to go God's way. It's about changing the direction, but you've got to know what that direction is. Now, the Bible spells out for us what repentance looks like. But what we can do is we can say, well, I don't like that part of the Bible. I'll make up my own version of repentance. And my version of repentance will include some things the Bible says not to do. I'm still repenting, but I've just got my own version. Now, we're not going to verbalize it like that, are we? But that's in effect what we do. We have our own version. We say, oh, I'm repenting, and it's most of what the Bible says, but it's not all of it. I certainly don't like that bit. And so we sit in judgment over the Word of God, and we create our own standard of what repentance should be. Now, we can't do that. The repentance that God accepts is the repentance that He outlines for us in the Scriptures, and that has to be our standard. We have to bring ourselves to the standard. We don't change God's standard to reflect what we want to do. That's just not how repentance works. Repentance is us changing. It's not calling upon God to change. It's us repenting. It's not asking God to repent. Have a look at how Paul talks about repentance in Acts 26. Acts 26, verse 20. Paul is on trial before King Agrippa, and he's giving testimony to himself on a trial. And he says, "So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds." Prove your repentance by your deeds. So our repentance is serious. Yes, we are saved by grace, but the call of repentance is just as much there. And the grace of God does not limit or reduce God's command and expectations for our repentance. We must repent from our sins, otherwise we will perish. Now, we need to do this together. Repentance is something you do it individually, but we also do it together. And I wanted to outline a few ways in which we do it together, because repentance and the repentant life is a long haul. It's a long haul. It's not just something that you do. I repented this morning and that's enough. You've got to repent and you've got to keep repenting for the whole of your life. And for those of you who've been persevering in that, I want to say good on you. God on you. May God bless you. May you continue to persevere and repent. If you've been struggling with sin, God bless you. Keep going with it. Because the Christian life is a life of repentance, of turning from sin to follow God. And if you're finding it difficult, if you're finding it that you've got to persevere in this, that is the Christian life. And that's why we need to be encouraging each other to continue in it. The Bible often says that we need to be praying for each other that will stand firm. Now, we've got our prayer diaries here, our directories, our church directories with the photos of each other here. You can use those as things to pray for as a family, for you individually. But we need to be praying for each other that we will continue to live the repentant life. We need to know how God wants us to live. Now, this is why we have our Bible study groups and we encourage people to be reading the Bible for themselves. Because as you're reading through the Scriptures, you're reminding yourself about what it means to live the repentant life. And so that's why I want to encourage you in your Bible reading, individually, as a family, as when you come to church. Because when you do that, you're being reminded of what God wants from us, what God expects from us, what God calls us to. Sometimes it actually might involve one of us rebuking another one of us. Life can be difficult, And at various times, we can be blind to certain things that happen within our lives. We can develop habits which aren't helpful, and we might need counselling on something, or we might need someone to take us aside and say, look, you really shouldn't be doing that. Now, if that happens, the person, if someone does say that to you, the person who's saying it to you is probably terrified, and that's the last thing they want to be doing, but they're saying it because they love you, and you need to consider what they say, because sometimes we can get into habits where we don't see clearly. And in order for us to come out of that and to keep in repentance, we need a loving rebuke from a brother or sister to say, you know, I'd like to bring this up with you. I think for many of us here, because we're parents with children, we need to think about how we help our children, how we parent our children. Now, there's any number of parenting strategies out there in the world, and that's a great way to have an argument with other parents about parenting styles. But I think repentance, as it is a characteristic of the Christian life, whatever parenting style you're going to have, it must include the idea of teaching our children about repentance in whatever style it's going to be. And so, as I said, we need to give our children a healthy fear of God, as much of the love of God. That must be in there as well. We must be teaching our children how to repent. I think we do that by modelling that as parents ourselves when we need to, showing how we ask for forgiveness from somebody when we need to do that. But particularly from our children, not only giving them positive reinforcement just all the time, but also when they've done something wrong, to say, that's actually wrong. You need to apologise for that. But we need to help our children to learn repentance as well. I think another way that we can help people is, we've got ourselves, we've got our children, there are also our friends who aren't Christians. And maybe you're not a Christian here today. What you need to understand is that if you don't repent and turn to God, that you'll go to hell, that you'll perish. And we need to be thinking about how we can help our friends to fear God, help our friends to realise that turning to God is actually important. Now, my wife and I are working on a list at the moment, and we thought, look, we've got to do something about this. We're just sort of treading water and not really, we didn't feel like we were achieving much. And so we're bouncing some names back between each other, and we've got names of different parents from school. We thought, look, we like these people. We want to help them to understand that God is important. And so we've got this list, and we're thinking, what can we do for them? Let's try to think of just one thing for each family a year that we can do. It might be giving them a Christian CD to listen to. It might be giving them a Christian movie to watch. It might be a debate-type DVD or a book which explains something about Christianity. It could be to invite them to church. It could be anything, but just to at least for us to do something. And that's what we're trying to do, to help call our friends to repentance. I'd encourage you to work out something yourself as to how we can at least keep ourselves, to have some strategy for doing that. Now, we need to do it because of this parable that Jesus gives. Look at the parable in verse 6. Then he told them this parable. A man had a fig tree. He planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it and did not find any. Then he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it, fertilize it, and if it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, cut it down. Now, what's this parable? Well, the vineyard is a way that Israel, the nation of Israel, is spoken about sometimes. And it's this person who's come up for 3 years, and I think that's referring to Jesus coming up to Jerusalem for 3 years, which is about the length of his ministry, his public ministry. He's come up to Jerusalem every year for 3 years to see the fruit of Jerusalem. But Jerusalem has not borne its fruit. And so Jesus is saying that time is short, that time doesn't go on forever, that there is a time where the unfruitful tree is cut down. There is a time when our life will be called to account. And he's warning the Jews of his time. This happened to them with the Roman destruction of Jerusalem after the time of Jesus. But it's a warning to us as well, isn't it? That time just doesn't go on forever. It's not that we can, I'll repent later on. I'll just persist in this sin for a while and it won't matter. For Jesus, he said in this parable, it's for 3 years and then that's the end. Then the tree gets cut down. We need to understand that we don't have unlimited time. We need to realize that time is short and that today is the day to turn to God. Today is the day to join ourselves to Christ and to bear fruit for him. I thought I'd actually finish up now just by just simply reading Ephesians chapter 4, which is a great chapter all about repentance. Don't read this with me, okay? I know you normally look things up in the Bible. I'd rather you don't this time. I'm just going to read it to you. So it's going to be a longer reading. And I just want you to listen to how clear the Bible is and how it just spells out for us our repentance. Let me just read you the first couple of verses. It says in verse 22, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Now, he hasn't used the word repentance, but that's what it is, isn't it? Take off the old man, take off the old self, put on the new self. So he's now going to give us God's definition of repentance. This is what it means to take off the old and put on the new. Let's just hear the word of God speak straight to us. "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. For he who has been stealing, must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, loving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, for those are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be any obscenity or foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath is coming on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light." Amen.